I want to introduce the message tonight with four statements. Four things that by the grace of God, we know. We know them in our heads. I pray, I trust that we know them in our hearts. By the grace of God, four things that we know. Now, when you introduce a message, it ought to do two things. The introduction ought to do two things. First of all, it ought to stimulate and excite some interest in the subject. And then secondly, it ought to lay the groundwork and the foundation for the subject. And I trust and pray that's what this introduction will do. I'm speaking tonight on We Have an Advocate. We have an advocate. And to introduce this message, I make four statements. The first one is found in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 John. Now, by the grace of God, we know this. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, He's our Father, we're His children. We have been redeemed by the blood of His Son, that gracious gift of His love. The unspeakable gift of His grace and mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down here and died for our sins and redeemed us. And that precious Holy Spirit has enlightened and called us into a divine fellowship with God Almighty. We know Him. We call Him our Father. We believe on His Son. We've been regenerated by His Spirit. We've been called into a communion, into a vital living union with God Almighty. We say that. We have fellowship with God. He walks with us. He talks with us. He's our living Lord. If we say that and walk in darkness, walk in disobedience, walk in unbelief, we walk in worldliness, we walk and live a life of indifference, we're liars. That's what he said. We're liars. And we do not the truth. This can't be. The Scripture says if any man is in Christ Jesus, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Now, Paul said in Philippians 3, turn over there just a minute, we're not perfect. That's not what we're claiming. That's not what we're preaching. The Apostle Paul, if any man walked with God, it was Paul. If any man loved Christ, it was Paul. If any man was chosen and used of God and anointed of God, it was Paul. Question about that. And yet he said in Philippians 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I am not perfect, he said. I don't claim to be. I have not attained that which I seek for. I've not attained the resurrection of the dead, the living image of Christ, the perfect conformity to His glorious person. I haven't attained that. I'm not perfect, he said. But one thing I do, I'm following Him, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That's my pursuit. That's my pursuit. That's my direction, he said. That's the bent of my will. That's the tenor of my life. Now, if you say you have fellowship with God, the God of Paul, and this is not the bent of your will, and this is not the tenor of your life, and this is not the direction of your thinking, he said, you're a liar. That was a harsh word. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Doctrine of the head without obedience of the heart is hypocrisy. That's the first thing we know. By the grace of God, we know that. If we say, and notice every one of these statements begin with, if we say, this is our profession, this is our claim. We say we have fellowship with God. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer. He's our Father. Now, if we say that and walk, this is our continuous practice. We walk. This is our walk. This is our tenor of life. This is our direction. Men who walk sometimes stumble. Men who walk sometimes fall, but they're walking. They're walking in this direction in a pursuit of God. Now, if the general tenor of your life and the bent of your will and the direction of your walk is not in obedience and you claim to know God, he said, you're not telling the truth. All right, secondly, the second thing, by the grace of God, that we know. If we say, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, S-I-N, if we say we do not have sin, now, I believe this, John is writing about here, is the nature of sin. If we say we do not have the nature of sin, if we say that we did not participate with Adam in that terrible fall, if we say we did not participate with Adam in his rebellion, if we say that we have not received by imputation and impartation that nature of evil, if we say we do not have a nature of guilt, then we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in it. Now, you may not know the meaning of original sin. And I expect a lot of people don't know it. One of the biggest shocks I've ever had in my life, I was sitting in the office one day in the study, and a man came in to talk to me about a matter, a businessman downtown. And we were sitting there talking, and during the conversation, he was telling me about his church and about the congregation, the pastor. He was a leader in the church, been a leader a number of years. We were talking, and after a while, he said, you know, preacher, he said, a lot of people don't believe in original sin. And it's been a long time since I've heard someone just sit in conversation and say that he believed in original sin. I said, do you believe in original sin? Oh, he said, I know it. I know it. I know what happened back there in the fall. I know that we received from our father Adam a nature of darkness, a nature of rebellion, a principle of sin in our souls and in our hearts. He said it's not just what we do that's wrong, it's what we are that's wrong. For what we do is motivated by what we are. You take, for example, when children are born into your home, when a child is born into a home, that child learns from us. He learns how to speak. He learns words to say. If his father is a man that speaks with profanity, he'll speak with profanity and not know the difference. If his father and mother, if this child's father and mother are people who are very clean and keep the house clean and their bodies cleaned up, chances are that child will learn from those parents. See, if those parents are people of honesty outwardly, he'll probably have honesty outwardly. He learns from his parents. But that child, even though he is not taught to hate and taught to be selfish and taught to be envious and taught to have jealousy and these and wrath and anger, those things are already there. And these things come out of that child. They're revealed. As that child grows up, you watch that child, and he does things, you say, well, we didn't teach him that, we didn't show him that, and we didn't lead him into that. Where did he get that? He was born with that. He was born with the nature of sin. You don't teach a child to do wrong, you teach him to do right, but he's born with the knowledge and the love for wrong and evil. Turn to Romans 5, let me show you that. Romans the 5th chapter, verse 12. Now look at this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all sin. Death came upon all men. Now if you look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience, we were made, the many were made sinners. By Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. We received from our Father a nature of evil. Christ said, this is condemnation. Light is coming to this world, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Our Lord said, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. Now, if I say that I do not have a nature of sin, then he said, I'm deceiving myself, and the truth not in me. If I say I do not have a nature of sin, now this is clear. Four things I know. Number one, I know that if I say I have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, I'm a liar. And I know this, if I say I don't have a nature of sin, if it's not easier for me to do wrong than to do right, which is harder for you to do? Is it harder for you to pray for 30 minutes or to watch TV for 30 minutes? Which is the hardest thing to do? The nature of flesh is so strong. It's so powerful. The nature of evil. The nature that loves the self and the things of this. Which is easier for you to do? Sit and listen to a sermon from God's Word for 1 hour? Or sit and listen to us people sing for 1 hour? Which is easier for you to do? Sit in church in a Bible conference and listen to two speakers? Or to sit out at the football stadium and watch boys play football? We're not, our human natures are not tuned, are not directed toward spiritual matters. Sometimes it in those who are saved, in those who are converted, in those who love God, we have to turn our minds this way. We have to direct our thoughts this way. It's easy the other way. It's like spilling water. Which is easier, to spill water or to draw water? And that's the way we are. And that's our sinful nature. Don't tell me it's different. Honest confession of the heart admits that it's so. We have a nature that loves things that are not right. That's the reason Solomon said stolen fruits are sweet. Person may have an abundance of wealth, but he sees something else he wants, and he goes for it, and goes for it, even at the expense of losing what he has. But it's that nature of thirst, and that nature of desire, and that nature of self, and that nature of covetousness. Now, you try for one day. I will not this day, at any time, lose my composure or lose my temper. I will not demonstrate in any way envy or jealousy or wrath or malice or vengeance or any of these things. I will not through this day. You will find the most difficult task upon which you ever set forward. You will find it impossible because that nature is there, that principle is there that came from our father Adam. It's the principle of evil. That's what original sin means. That's what the fall did to us. It gave us a nature that is contrary to God. That's the best way that I can put it. A nature that's contrary to God. I want my way. I want my way and not God's way. All right, the third thing. Now, if we say that we don't have this nature, we're deceived. You say, Brother Man, aren't there people who don't believe that? Aren't there people who claim that they have no sin? Now listen to me. Yes, there are. There are people who claim they have no sin. Now if a man claims he has no sin, then one of two things is true. Number one, he's a victim of ignorance. He's ignorant of the Word of God. He's ignorant of the holiness of God. He's ignorant of his own nature. Or two, he is a totally deceived person. Totally deceived. He's either ignorant or deceived. And either one is a horrible condition. But we say we have no sin. All right. Thirdly, verse 10. If we say if we say we have not sinned. Now, I believe there's a different expression here. If we say we have no sin, no nature of sin, no principle of sin, then we are deceived. But if we say we have not sinned, if we say we have not sinned, that we have not in word, in thought, and deed sinned against the Holy God. Now, what constitutes sin? You know, I was listening to Brother John Thornberry preach one time, and he brought an illustration that I thought was excellent. He's preaching from this, I believe, from this scripture. And he says, people talk about keeping the law, obeying the law of God. And the reason that they can have some satisfaction that they're keeping the law is that they have, not that they have kept it, the holy law of God, but they have lowered that law. They have lowered the standards of that law. They have lowered the meaning of that law to a point where they can keep it. In other words, he said, I can jump over a barn if you let me build the barn. Well, what would you do? Well, I'd just build me a barn about 2 feet high. And I'd go around and say to everybody, I can jump over a barn. I can jump over a barn. I can jump over a barn. Yes, you can jump over a barn. What kind of barn? My kind of barn. A little barn. A 2 foot high barn. So a man says, I can keep the law. And I do keep the law. What law? My law. My interpretation of the law. My idea of the law. I can keep the law that I interpret. If you can't keep the law, God interprets. Now turn, if you will, over here to the book of Matthew. Our Lord Jesus Christ is talking here in Matthew chapter 5. And he's interpreting the law. Now, my friends, I want to speak as simply as I can tonight. I'm not entertaining. I'm trying to exhort and edify. Sin is just not hating. You can sin and not hate. It's a sin not to have a perfect love. Not just hating. You may not hate anybody. But Scripture commands you to love your neighbor as yourself. You may have no opposition toward God being God. Let God be God. But I'm just not interested. Let God be God. Let God run the world. Let God run the kingdoms of heaven. Let God run His kingdom of salvation. That's all right, me. I've got no quarrel with God. Yes, the Bible doesn't command you not to have any quarrel with God. It commands you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hatred is not just not doing evil only. Sin is not just doing evil. It's failing to do good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And our Lord said here, look at Matthew 5:20. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, or vain fellow, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The man has not spilled blood and yet he's killed. A man has not destroyed life, and yet he's killed. A man has not annihilated a person, and yet he's killed. Christ said he's guilty of murder. He's in danger of hellfire. He did it in thought. To offend in one point of God's law is to be guilty of the whole law of God. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh, now, here is sin up here in thought. Here is sin in a look. You mean to tell me, preacher, that I can sin by just looking? That's exactly right. That's what Scripture says. A thought is sin. A vain thought, a foolish thought is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. That's what Scripture says. And it doesn't say it's a mistake. It says it's sin. And to look with lust, to look with desire, to look with passion, to look upon forbidden things is sin, Christ said. Verse 38, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say unto you, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn the other. Here's vengeance.
So my friends, this thing of sin, I know there are a lot of people in this world that feel like, well, I haven't murdered and I haven't committed adultery and I don't curse, I don't take God's name in vain, and I never have stolen anything, and we feel pretty comfortable in regard to the law of God. The law of God speaks in wrath against every son of Adam. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. God commands us to love our enemies. God commands us to pray for them which hate us and despitefully use us. God commands us to feed our enemies. Do good unto them which despitefully use you. God commands us to be perfect and as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the goal and that is the standard. And you and I have all sinned and come short of that glory. All men are not as evil as they could be only by the restraining grace of God. But no man is as holy as he is. All right? The fourth thing that I know. I know that there is forgiveness with God. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know there's mercy with God. I know it. God's plenteous in mercy. I'm glad. Our Lord delights to show mercy. Delights to show mercy. All right, having established those four things, go to chapter 2 and verse 1. And here is the message on we have an advocate. Now, those are the four things I know. And they lay the foundation for this statement right here in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Well, that's my desire. That's my desire. I believe that every person in here who knows God, that this is the chief desire of every believer, to sin not. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, you know, the Lord came to Solomon and told him he'd give him anything he wanted. And he asked for wisdom to govern the people of Israel. God gave him wisdom more than any other man. But they came to Spurgeon. And I'm not lifting Spurgeon above Solomon, but I'm simply saying that I believe Spurgeon offered a better request. He said, somebody said, if God would give you, Mr. Spurgeon, anything you wanted, now think about it a minute, don't answer quickly, but anything you wanted, if God Almighty would give you anything you wanted right now, what would you ask for? Now, you think about that a minute. Some men would ask for wealth. That shows covetousness. Some men would ask for good health and long life. That's fleshly, isn't it? Mr. Spurgeon answered, if God would give me right now anything I wanted, I would ask him to give me perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. If I had perfect holiness, I'd be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want more than anything on earth. I believe David was saying that when David wrote these words, I shall be satisfied. I shall be totally, completely satisfied when I awake with his likeness. And I believe, really, if every believer in this congregation sat and thought about that question for a few moments, I believe, honestly, I believe that would be your reply. If you weighed it carefully, you would say, yes, I believe that's what I want more than anything. I want to be like Christ. Turn to Psalm 27, verse 4. Listen to this. Psalm 27, verse 4. Oh, to be free from every thought of sin. Oh, to be free from every desire to do evil. Oh, to be free from every offensive thing. Oh, to be free from every shade of darkness. Oh, to be free from every thought of anger. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Someday that will be realized. Someday we're going to awake with his likeness. Someday. One of these days we're going to see him, and the scripture says, be just like him.
And he that hath this hope, being like Christ, God's predestinated every one of his people to be like Christ. That's our ultimate goal, to be like Christ. Not just to gain heaven, to be like Christ. Not just to walk on streets of gold, but to be like Christ. Not just to live eternally, but to live eternally like Christ. Listen to Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. You know, brethren, I believe if we could come to this point, one thing have I desired. We're too diversified in our request, I'm afraid. We're too divided in our goals. Maybe that's the reason we're not blessed with a successful spiritual life. We're too divided in our goals. What one thing, David said, have I desired of the Lord? Just one thing, God, I want one thing. We want a whole lot of things. We're not satisfied with what we have. We pull in too many directions. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. Laying all things aside. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. If we don't hear anything else tonight, that could be the motto of every believer. That could be the verse that we seize upon. One thing have I desired. That could be the one goal that we could establish for our thinking and our conduct, our conversation, everything, our life. One thing. That I'll seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer, pure as thou art, come with thy power, come with thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. Let's read. Oh, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I'd love to get in there, wouldn't you? I'd love to get in on that. That you sin not. Someday I hope to. But you notice he goes on and says, and. He doesn't say but. He says and. No but about it. It's not but if any man sins. It's and. When you sin. This has been my experience. I must be honest with God. I read something the other day. Listen to this. God will meet a person where the truth is and nowhere else. I wish I could enforce this upon your thinking tonight. I wish that every person in this building, you know, there's a scripture in the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 4, I believe. Over in the book of Hebrews, it says this, all things are naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to deal. In whose presence we must come. Before whose judgment we must stand. In whose hands we're dealt with. God Almighty is the one I've got to deal with. Not you, not the church board, not the community, not my neighbors, not even my family, not my parents or my friends. God Almighty, all things are naked. There's no covering. All things are naked and open. My thoughts, my motives, my attitude, my life, my conversation, everything is naked. You can cover a whole lot of things with clothing. You can cover blemishes and marks and ugliness and stains and wrinkles and all these things with clothing. And we can look a whole lot like what we ain't. But before God, there is no clothing for our sinful thoughts and our sinful attitudes and our sinful motives. All things are naked. So this man said,
God will meet you where the truth is, and he won't meet you anywhere else. Men will deal with you based upon what they see outwardly. God will deal with you based on what he knows inwardly. If I feel that I'm sinful, I'm worse than I think. I can't see what God sees. If I feel that I'm unworthy, I'm more unworthy than I think. If I feel I deserve no mercy, this is a fact. This is the truth. Hypocrisy in any area of life is foolish. Not only evil, it's foolish. But hypocrisy before God is fatal. Fatal. So he continues and says, dear friends, deal truthfully with God, and God will deal in mercy with you. Deal truthfully with God, and God will deal in mercy with you. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Would to God the day would soon dawn. Won't it be wonderful that no sin, no evil, no darkness, no cast. You sin not. Yeah, and if any man sin. All right, here we are. Watch this. We have an advocate. We have an advocate. Now, my friend, we need an advocate. We need, what is an advocate? Well, an advocate is a mediator. An advocate is a lawyer. John laid the guilt at our door. He lays the blame at our door. He knows our frame that we're dust. When we would do good, evil is present with us. We must confess our past sins, our present future, our potential to sin. We need somebody to plead our cause. Well, John said, we have somebody. We have somebody. We have an advocate. We have a divinely appointed lawyer. Turn to Hebrews 5. Now, this is important. We have an advocate. He is divinely appointed. Divinely appointed. He's court appointed. In Hebrews 5, it's talking about the Old Testament priest. And Paul said that these priests, verse 1 of Hebrews 5, taken from among men, ordained for men, ordained of God for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Aaron, sons of Levi, who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. No man taketh this honor upon himself. There are no volunteers to serve as a mediator. There are no volunteers sought or accepted. Read on. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. People stood here with their guilt, God there in his holiness. Between God and the people was a man. Aaron, the priest. He wasn't a volunteer. He was an appointee. God selected him. God appointed him to serve in things pertaining to God, to go to God for the people, and to come to the people with God's message. Now, what's the next verse?
So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, he appointed him. So this advocate we have, all right, we know we sin. We know we got a principle, a nature of sin, a foundation of sin. When we would do good, we've got a law. We see a law in our members warring against the spirit. We have sinned in word, thought, and deed. We'd like to be perfect. That's our desire. But our experience is we're not. But we've got an advocate. We got a mediator, and he's God appointed. That's the first thing. All right.
Secondly, this mediator, this advocate, is of perpetual intercession. Now turn to Hebrews again. Hebrews 7. Now, here's what I'm talking about here. I didn't need an advocate yesterday, and don't need one today. And might not need one yesterday. I need one yesterday, today, and forever. I needed an advocate back yonder the time when Adam shook his fist in the face of God. You know the only thing that kept God from obliterating this whole creation was that advocate. The blood of Christ in the purpose and plan of God, listen now, was already shed before Adam fell, before sin came into the world, because the scripture says Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. If any time had elapsed between that fall and the selection of a Savior, God's justice and righteousness and holiness would have annihilated this world and all creation. Sin cannot stand in His presence. But the presence of a mediator, the presence of a substitute, the presence of the blood. When I see the blood, I pass over. I pass over. If that blood's not there, death, judgment, God's wrath. No man can look on God and live. No man can come into God's presence and live. There were some folks came into the tabernacle without a blood sacrifice and went out a leper. That fellow Uriah touched the ark. Was it Uzzah touched the ark? God smote him dead. One of the sons of the priest brought strange fire and God killed him dead. Look at Hebrews 7. Now watch this. Hebrews 7:24. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth. He ever liveth. Not he's gonna live, not he did live, he ever liveth. I am. You don't ever say, and this worries me sometimes, I hear preachers talk about Jesus was this and Jesus was that. Jesus wasn't anything. He is. He is the man Christ Jesus. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't ever say Jesus was. The word was can't be even connected. That's past tense. With the glory of the Son of God, He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He is now, He's always been and always will be. He never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. If He is my representative today, He was my representative yesterday, and the day before, and in aeons past. He's always been my representative. He always will. If He's the Lamb slain now, He's always been the Lamb slain. He always will be there in the midst of the throne to the Lamb, slain as it were. We're going to see in heaven the Lamb slain. In the Garden of Eden, there was a Lamb slain. From eternity past, He's our mediator. He is now and He always will be. We're creatures of time, and we think in reference to God like we think in reference to each other. And we meet with a situation and then we seek a cure. We meet with a problem and we seek a solution. Almighty God has the solution before the problem ever arises. He knows the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Why God permitted the fall? Can't answer that. Why God permitted Adam to fall? Can't answer that. I can say what John Wesley said in a sermon one time. If there'd been no fall, there'd been no song of redemption. If there'd been no fall, there'd always be a danger of a fall. If there'd been no fall of Adam, we would stand today in danger of falling. But in Christ, no danger of our ever falling. For He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. I don't know why, but I just know that it did. I know God had a substitute. And so this mediator, we need one, so He is divinely appointed. And He hath a perpetual intercession. Always. Always. All right, notice the next thing now. Any man sin, we have an advocate. Now watch this word. Four-letter word. W-I-T-H. With the Father. Now this This is important. The first qualification of a lawyer, the first qualification of a mediator between two parties, is that he must have the right to enter into the court. I can't serve as your lawyer if I don't have the right to come into the court. How can I serve as a mediator if I don't have access to both parties? This one, here I am, the sinner. Here God is, the Holy One. Now, if anybody's going to serve as a mediator between me and God, between God and me, he's got to have the right to get into that place. This right doesn't belong to everyone. In order to represent me before God, my advocate must be admitted into God's presence. Now suppose the union, Armco, and management got a problem. And I'm going to serve as mediator. The union comes to me and says, we want you to be our mediator. We got some problems here and some ideas and some thoughts. And want you. I go knock on the door of management. I come to represent the union. Well, they'd laugh me out of town. You've got to have the person that represents the offended or the offender. You've got to have a right to get in both of their places. Now look at 1 Timothy. All right, let's see what God says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And our Lord is speaking. He says, for there's one God, and one mediator, and one advocate, and one lawyer between God and me. Just what Mary is not mentioned. The Saint Jude, you see, Saint Christopher and all these fellows, they have these little statues on the dashboard of their cars praying to those fellows. That's wicked. It fella can't do you one bit of good. You can go lay all your problems at the feet of Saint Christopher, and he can't do a bit of good because God's not letting him to the throne to represent anybody. You wasting your time just as much as that union wasting their time coming to me, because I can't get to management and they can't get to God. And Mary can't get to God. One time Mary came in, our Lord was preaching, and there was a crowd of people all around, just packed around her. And she and the other children of the family, Josie and Judy and whoever was there, and they came and somebody slipped up to the Lord and said, your mother's outside, won't see you, and your brothers and your sister. And he turned and said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He pointed out to the people in front of him, and he said, behold, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. All who do the will of God are both my mother and my brothers. Now, she couldn't get in his presence then, when he's down here on the earth. And when he was serving as an obedient son, he sure couldn't get in his presence now to plead for me. But I don't need her. I have him. There's one mediator between God and men. One. And that is the man Jesus Christ. Stephen saw him. Turn to Acts 7. Stephen saw him. When Stephen was being stoned and dying in Acts 7:55, he had a revelation from God. And he said in Acts 7:55, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Young people, mothers and dads, religionists, denominationalists, sectarians, cultists, whatever you are, this is the Word of God. Stephen saw Christ at the right hand. That's the hand of acceptance. That's the hand of power. That's the hand of love. That's the hand of glory. All right. In closing, look at 1 John 2 again. And if any man sin, and you can grow, listen to me, you can get mad as you want to, you perfectionist and all who want to play the Pharisee, you get mad at if you want to. But I'm going to tell you this. You'll sin tonight before you walk out that door.
you'll sin before you walk out that door. Now, if you just got mad at me saying that, you just sin. Anger is sin. You'll sin before you walk out that door. And you'll sin before you get to your car. Because you are sin. Because before God in the flesh, no man can please God. Because Paul said, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And while you may have the spirit of God's grace, you still got a fleshly nature. And you need an advocate. You need an advocate. I need an advocate. I'm going to deal honestly with God, and I believe He'll deal in mercy with me. I'm going to deal truthfully with God, and I believe He'll deal truthfully with me. And if any man sin, we have divinely appointed an advocate of perpetual intercession, and He's with the Father. That's where I got to do business, with the Father. Not down there in that Catholic church sitting up on a pedestal and I can come rub his toe with my thumb. That's not where he is. And he's not in some dark corner in a confessional with his ear stuck up on a screen wire for me to spill into his ear all the garbage of my heart. No, sir. That's not where he is. He's not on a cross, on a crucifix somewhere. He's with the Father. That's where he is. Seated in the heavens. Who is he? Read the next line. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. The two words. You don't get away from these two words. He's with the Father, and he's what? He's righteous. He's righteous. You know what that word righteous means? That immaculately, godlike, holy. He's righteous. A successful mediator must not only be divinely appointed, he must not only have the right to appear in court, but when he appears, he's got to have something to plead. And when Christ appears with the Father, pleading for us, one hand on God and one hand on me, to reconcile the two and to make them one, his absolute holiness and my absolute depravity. What's he got to plead? He can't plead my righteousness because it's filthy rags. What does he plead? His righteousness. His righteousness. Hebrews 4. Let's look at this a moment. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13. In Hebrews 4, 13, it says this. It's that verse I quoted a while ago. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He came down here as a man. Everything the law required, he did. Everything God demanded, he fulfilled. Everything God commanded, he obeyed as a man. So when he takes hold of the throne of holiness and takes hold of this old guilty sinner and brings them together as one, he does it by representing me, by presenting his holiness and his obedience and his righteousness and his stripes and his blood and his atonement. He pleads his sacrifice. Hebrews, one more time, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Verse 11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. By his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I have an advocate. I have a mediator. Now, brethren, when that old tabernacle was pitched in the wilderness, one but one door. There was a 7.5 foot high fence. That door is 6'8", a foot taller.
around that a white linen fence and one door, and you didn't dare try to come in any other way. God has smite you straight to hell to try to get into his presence any other way and through that door. And just inside that door was a altar of burnt offering. And before the priest ever came past that altar, he stopped right there and sacrificed an animal and shed its blood and burned its carcass. And then he came into the presence of God. And I'll tell you this. You bring the water and your shekels and your pieces of silver and your ragged, filthy rags of righteousness and try to scale the wall through denominationalism and decisionism and easy believism or any other ism you want to. And I'm going to try to come the way God ordained through that eastern gate. That's where that song came from. That gate always faced the east. The rising of the Son of Righteousness, coming in that way. And I'm going to stop right there at that altar of burnt offering. And I'm going to say, Lord, let thy blood and thy broken body be propitiation for me. And then I'm coming on through and I'm going to meet the laver there before the door of the tabernacle. I'm going to wash my hands and wash my feet daily. Daily. That sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Daily cleansing by the sacrifice of Christ. And we're going right on in and we eat that table of showbread. I'm the bread of life. And that candlestick, our Lord's given, I'm the light of the world. And we'll stop at that altar of incense and offer up prayers. That's the prayers of Christ for his own. And then I can go right into the presence of God. The veil's already been removed. And I can go in right at the mercy seat and worship a living God because his blood already been put on that mercy seat. One mediator. That's the gospel. And then people can clamber down to the front and shake hands and make decisions and go through all the motions and rededicate and dedicate and reconsecrate and consecrate and claim to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and annihilate the old nature and eradicate the old nature and claim to be without sin. They're deceived. Truth's not in them. We have an advocate. And it's just that plain. But there's a way. Seems right to me, and the end is destruction. And me and Christ said, will go any way but the way. They'll try any door but the door. They'll receive any message but the gospel. Shame, isn't it? That I've given it to you from the Word of God. And what I think all of us ought to do is, before God right now and tonight, and whatever the opposition, you'll get opposition from the people you work with, from the people in your family, in your home. They'll fight you tooth and toenail. Christ said they hated me before they ever hated you. Me and by nature hate the gospel and hate Christ. If you don't believe it, preach Christ to them. You can preach Christ and Jesus and the blood and, but just preach Christ. He's the whole message, the whole gospel, the whole way, everything. He's the life, the way, and the truth. That's when they'll fight you. I know, but you got to do this and you got to do that. I ain't got to do anything but trust Christ. That's all. Now, he'll add these things to me. I know that. He'll give me the sanctification and the holiness and the desire and all these things I need, but still him. You got to talk to him.